Hebrews, starting at chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
Thanks, Jenny. Please do keep that passage of scripture open in front of you. And we'll be looking at that a bit later. But as we begin, let's pray.
God says in Isaiah, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." We pray, Father, that you would give us a right attitude towards your word and towards you. We pray that you would give us understanding in all these things, so that we might please you in every way. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let me ask, did you enjoy Christmas and the holiday season? Did you enjoy getting lots of presents, seeing your family and friends, and watching the big film on Christmas Day? There's a lot to enjoy at Christmas time and over the New Year holiday, as long as you don't get ill. But Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's better to give presents than to get them. Though we may not quite believe that completely. Oh, no, I was rather pleased to get a new jumper from my mum again. There is something in what he says. It is great, isn't it, to watch other people's faces as they open the presents that you have lovingly bought for them. Will they love it or will they hate it? Are they pleased with it? Or are they just a bit nonplussed? And then to see the delight, the delight on their faces as they open up the present, to observe that enjoyment that they get out of their gifts. There's nothing like it. Well, don't you wish sometimes that you could see the face of God, to see him smile, to know what makes him smile or frown? See, in all our human relationships, we have a pretty good idea of what our friends and relatives like. So as you probably discovered at Christmas time, Uncle George doesn't like Brussels sprouts. Auntie Margaret enjoys watching the Queen's speech. Mum likes to sleep through the midday episode of EastEnders. But what does God like and dislike? What pleases him? Well, in one of my quiet times a while ago, I came across this verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Or as the NIV version, which I was reading at the time, puts it, "Find out what pleases the Lord." And I took it as a command. Well, that's a good idea, I thought. I should find out what pleases the Lord Jesus so that I can do it. So I did a bit of further study on this in future quiet times, and I looked up all the verses in the Bible which talk about God being pleased with someone or something, God taking pleasure in something, finding it good or acceptable in his eyes. Basically, I asked my Bible, what does God delight in or rejoice over? What makes him smile? And then I made a list of all the answers that my Bible came back with. Now, it took me ages, of course, even with a computer Bible program, because there are hundreds of verses with those words please or delight or, you know, relatives to them. And not all of those verses refer to God. So, masters are pleased with their servants or not. People are pleased with their kings or not. Men are pleased with their wives or not. But when you sift through everything and get rid of some of those verses, you end up with about 10 pages of material that's of some relevance to this question of what pleases God. But it's not just as simple as compiling a list and then going down the list to tick off the things that it says. You know, I know that my wife, Kerry, likes flowers. Oh, tick. Gave her some recently. She likes concerts. Check. Took her to one before Christmas. Now, what the Bible says about pleasing God is much more challenging, demanding, and life-embracing than a mere list of God's likes and dislikes. Now, we can group a lot of what God says about this into a few major categories. And that's, in fact, what we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings over the next few weeks. We're going to obey Ephesians chapter 5 and find out what pleases the Lord by looking at this theme as it emerges in various parts of God's word. We made a start on it this morning, in fact. And this sermon, in a sense, is part two of a series of sermons that we're going to be continuing on Sunday mornings. Although it does stand alone, you'll be glad to hear. Now, this is kind of a break from our usual practice here at St. Helens. If you're new, you won't realise this. But what we normally do is go through a book of the Bible bit by bit. And that quite rightly is our bread and butter, just reading through the Bible and studying it as it presents itself to us. But it's good to have a change every so often and to do things a little differently. We're still going to look at what the Bible says, of course, and let the Word shape our agenda. But sometimes the Bible, like a great jewel, only reveals certain aspects if you look at it differently or stand back from the parts and look at it more thematically or topically. You see, there's no one book of the Bible given over entirely to this theme of pleasing God. But there are literally hundreds of references to it scattered throughout the pages of Scripture, which God has left there for us to gather up, compare and contrast, and chew on. So that's where we're going to be heading over the next few weeks on Sunday mornings and this evening. Pleasing God is an important theme in the Bible, and it surfaces all over the place. But the biggest reason to study this today, this evening, at the start of a new year, is that pleasing God is meant to be the purpose of every Christian's life. Rick Warren says in that best-selling book of his, The Purpose-Driven Life, he says this, "The smile of God is the goal of your life. The smile of God is the goal of your life." So that's the purpose statement for my life as a Christian. My purpose is to please God. It's my aim, my goal, my ambition. In fact, it was the reason that I was created. To glorify God and be enjoyed by him forever, you might say. To glorify God and be enjoyed by him forever. Now, this morning we looked at the question, why please God? Why should we please God? And we found that the Bible gives us three answers to that. We should please God because we're different now, because one day we'll be judged, and because he is our master. We please God because we're different now. That is, as Christians, we've been changed, and we have a different orientation to our lives, other than pleasing ourselves. We please God because one day we'll be judged, yes. Even as Christians, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we must live in a way which pleases him. And we please God because he is our master. That is, we are his slaves, his servants, whose purpose is to do their master's bidding. But if you want to know more about that, you'll have to click on the St. Helens website in the week ahead in order to catch up. This evening, though, we're going to be looking at a slightly different question. Not why please God, but who pleases God? Who pleases God? Is it something that that anybody can do? Can we just wake up one morning and choose to please God today? Well, looking at my collection of Bible passages on the subject, I have to say the answer to that is no. And that's my first point this evening. And if you want to follow along with where we're going, you'll find the points for the sermon on the other side of the notice sheet inside the hymn sheet this evening. So that's my first point. Some people cannot please God. Some people cannot please God. Now, we're familiar with this idea generally that some people don't please God, aren't we? Clearly, God is not pleased when people reject him. He's not happy when people decide that they'll have nothing to do with him or his son, Jesus Christ. So some people don't please God. And we're familiar with another idea that's similar, of course, that some people don't want to please God. They reject all thoughts of living their lives to please someone else, especially God. It's likely that in a gathering this large, there are some people here who feel like that. You don't want to please God. Or perhaps your creed is more like that of the American Declaration of Independence, which asserts that we all have an unalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our own happiness, that is. And if something prevents us from being happy, then it is our duty to throw off such a hindrance. And that's what the American colonies did with King George III back on 4th of July, 1776. Oh, good luck to them. Perhaps we would have done the same, given such a tyrant like that. But you know, this is what many people have also done with God, who is not a tyrant at all, but a loving Heavenly Father. We don't want to please him or be subject to him. We want to pursue our own ends and our own life, liberty, and happiness, not his. So we're kind of familiar with these ideas already, that some people don't please God, some people just don't want to please God. But the Bible says something even more radical than that. It says some people cannot please God. To see that, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. It's on page 1137 in the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 8. We're going to have to look at various different passages of the Bible. As I said, there's no one passage in the Bible which addresses this issue. So we're looking at various different passages this evening. Romans chapter 8, page 1137 in the Church Bibles. Romans 8. Now let me read from verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we're jumping into the middle here of quite a complex argument, chapter 8 of quite a long letter. But I think the main points are pretty clear. There are two ways to live. We can live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit, says the Apostle Paul here. The flesh, well, that's Paul's way of describing our own internal desires and appetites, which seek our own happiness rather than God's. It's our sinful nature, if you like. Not just our literal flesh, our skin, but our personal drive or animating force. And if that's what rules our lives, we will set our minds on the things that please it, such as gossip, greed, and any form of selfishness, basically. Pleasing the flesh is pleasing ourselves. And what does Paul say about that? He says, well, pleasing the flesh leads to death, verse 6. Why does it lead to death? Well, because, verse 7, it is hostile to God. And here we're in familiar territory again, because hostility to God means not submitting to his law, he says. Throwing off God's rule and pursuing instead our own form of independent self-government. And while that may be defensible against a tyrant like George III, it is much more serious when the one rejected is the source of all life and goodness in the universe. To cut ourselves off from him is far more dangerous. And not just because we can't live without him, but because he also has the power to enforce the death sentence on rebels. But notice again that Paul goes even further than saying that those who live according to the flesh do not submit to God. He says, verse 7, they cannot. They cannot submit to God's law. And then verse 8, they cannot please God. Can't obey, won't obey. Can't obey, won't obey. Or rather, because we won't, we get ourselves into a situation where we can't. We cannot undo a unilateral declaration of independence ourselves. There's no going back. Now, there is a way out, of course, but it has to do with the transforming work of God in our lives, giving us a new orientation in life. And we'll come back to that thought a little later. But that's not something that we can do for ourselves. It says here that we are incapable. We have no power to please God if we're not Christians, if we're not those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what the Bible's saying here is that it is impossible for someone who is not a Christian to please God. It's impossible for someone who is not a Christian to please God. There is nothing that somebody controlled by the flesh can do to bring a smile to God's face while they remain in that state of hostility against him. Nothing that they can do. Even if they do very good and noble things in our eyes, you know, give to the poor, work for a charity, live in Peckham. None of these things give God any pleasure whatsoever while our hearts and minds are set against him. Now that's quite radical, because that isn't how we tend to think, is it? We tend to think that if you've got two identical people that are the same in every way, except one is a believer and the other is not, if these two people do the same good work or noble performance or charitable act, that God will be equally pleased with both of them. But he's not. Because those who are not believers cannot please him, it says here. It's impossible. As we heard in that reading from Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Or just to stick in Romans. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, if you just want to flick over the page. Romans chapter 14, verse 23, have a look at that. Paul says there, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Whatever does not come from faith is sin. That is, whatever we do, if it is not done out of a loving, faithful trust in God in order to please him, then it is counted by God as sin, as repugnant to him, as distasteful, rotten. However righteous and virtuous it might look to us, anything which does not spring from a heart that believes and trusts in God is morally evil. It may have good consequences, absolutely, but then our God is an expert at bringing good out of evil. So, if this evening you are living in the United States of me, then be aware that nothing you do will please God. We give him absolutely no pleasure at all in anything we do while we remain in a state of enmity and hostility towards him. It is only when we become part of the United Kingdom of God and submit to him that we can then gain his approval and praise. So that's point one this evening. Some people cannot please God. But in my little collection of texts on this subject, I discovered that there are several people in Scripture who are said, it's said of them, that they can please God, that they do please him. In fact, that he is delighted with them. So let's have a brief look at who those people are. Who pleases God? Well, point two, God is delighted with his chosen people. Well, there are quite a few passages where God declares his love for and pleasure in his people. Now, we're going to have to flick around a little bit in this second point to see this come out clearly. And it'd be great if you could turn up some of these passages that I mentioned so that, well, you can see for yourself that this comes out of the Bible, really is emerging from the text rather than coming out of my head. But, you know, if you're not very good at turning up passages of the Bible, do your best anyway, and I'll read out what it says, even if you haven't got there. Let's all have a look at Psalm 149 on page 633. Psalm 149. Psalm 149. This is a song of praise to God. Psalm 149 verse 2 says, let Israel be glad and praise God their king. So that verse 3, let them sing, let them dance and play their instruments to praise God. Why should they do that? Well, verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. God takes pleasure in his people as they praise him for being their God and their king. Or what about Psalm 44, just a few pages back? Psalm 44. That's also a prayer to God for help in a difficult time. And the psalmist reminds us here that when God saved his people in the past, Psalm 44 verse 3, when God saved his people, it was not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you, O God, delighted in them. They didn't win the land by their own strength or save themselves from their enemies. It was because God delighted in them. So the Lord, it seems, takes pleasure in his people now, and he did in the past, when he saved them. Isaiah 62, which is where we're going next, Isaiah 62 tells us that God will forever delight in his people. This is a good one to look up if you are choosing which ones to look up and which ones not to. Isaiah 62, page 752. Page 752. Got to keep you awake, you know, flicking around the Bible. You probably had a late night last night, so this is a good way to make you do a bit of work. Isaiah 62. Looking into the future, God says to his people, Isaiah 62, verse 3, "You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Isn't that a beautiful picture? God delighting in and reveling in and enjoying his people. But then even within his people, God is said to be especially pleased with, this is the second sub-point, he's especially pleased with his king, especially King David and his house. So David himself says in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 4, we won't look it up, 1 Chronicles 28 verse 4 says that God took pleasure in making David king over Israel. And then in 1 Kings chapter 10 on page 348, 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba, you may have heard of this story, there's a great Hollywood film all about it. The Queen of Sheba comes to King Solomon, who's David's son, and she says to King Solomon in 1 Kings 10, verse 8, she says, "Happy are all your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel." So God took pleasure in making King David the king, and he delighted in Solomon, his son. Indeed, 1 Chronicles 17:27 says that God was pleased to bless the whole house of David, that is, his dynasty, his kingly line. And then in Scripture, there is another individual who is enjoyed by God, and that's his servant. The title servant of God is given to a few select individuals in the Old Testament, like Moses and David, but in Isaiah 42, the text we began with this evening, it is somebody else, a unique individual. So Isaiah 42 on page 728. Isaiah 42. Verse 1, God says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Well, the identity and the role of this special servant of the Lord is made clearer as this whole central section of Isaiah unfolds. Now, I don't want to spoil it too much for those of you who are in Central Focus this year and are studying Isaiah with us. But whereas in chapter 42 of Isaiah, God's soul takes pleasure in this servant, by the time we flicked over to page 743 to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, things seem to have taken a different turn. Because literally, Isaiah 53, verse 10 says of this servant, "The Lord delighted to crush him." That's what it says literally. "The Lord delighted to crush him." God is pleased with his servant, and then he's delighted by his death. Who can this be? Well, you've probably already worked it out. It is, of course, none other than God's Son, the Lord Jesus. In everything he did, he pleased God the Father. The Spirit of the Lord rested on him. And we see that several times in the New Testament. The most striking place to observe this is at Jesus' baptism at the beginning of the gospel story. As he comes up out of the water from being baptized by John the Baptist, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And together, God the Father who spoke from heaven, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit planned that Jesus would die. He would die for wicked, rebellious human beings like us. He in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, he who always did the things that pleased God, was crushed by the will of God for us. And this brought delight. This brought delight to God. Now, that's not the delight of a sadistic monster who loves to see pain inflicted upon other people. No, God is no sadist. He was not pleased that this was necessary, or happy that his beloved Son should have to suffer on a cross. But he was delighted with the outcome. Together, they devised a way to rescue sinful human beings from the deathly consequences of their rebellion, as Jesus voluntarily took the punishment due to our sin upon himself. So that those who do not please God and cannot please God can be saved by the death of the one who did please God in every single way, who gave up his own life, liberty and happiness for the joy of his Father and for our salvation. So who can please God? Well, some people cannot please God. Those who reject him and who do not trust him. People who live to please their own sinful nature. But God is delighted with his chosen people, his chosen king, his chosen servant, and above all, with his Son. But finally, let's just come back to our reading for this evening, to Hebrews chapter 10. We're not going to flick around anymore. This is the last passage, so if you want to turn to it, Hebrews chapters 10 and 11, page 1211. 1210 and 1211. Because here, finally, we learn that believers, those who believe and trust and love the Lord Jesus, can please God. Some people can please God, those who have faith in him. Do you remember what it says in Hebrews 11? It says in verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death." He's a guy at the very beginning of the Old Testament, by the way, in Genesis chapter 5. "He was taken up so he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now this chapter, chapter 11 here of Hebrews, begins by telling us that by faith, the people of old received their commendation from God. Their faith, that is their trusting obedience, their loving loyalty towards God, pleased him. And as we've seen, without such faith, it is impossible to please God. Why? Because we put Because unless we put down our arms and end the hostilities with God, unless we give up the pursuit of what Hebrews 11 verse 25, just over the page, calls the fleeting pleasures of sin and follow God instead, God can never smile on us. But why is the writer to the Hebrews, these Hebrew Christians, telling us all this? Why is he reminding them of this? To be sure, he does want to encourage this same faith in his hearers. He wants them too to please God like Enoch and all the others he mentions in chapter 11. But there's a little bit more to it than that. The context of chapter 10, which we also read, helps to sharpen it up a little bit further. See, these Hebrew Christians used to be wholehearted, all out for pleasing God every day in those former days, chapter 10, verse 32. They joyfully accepted persecution, verse 34, because they trusted God. They believed what he said. But now, chapter 10, verse 35, well, now they are tempted. Tempted to throw it all away and so lose their reward. So the writer is encouraging them to endurance in the face of persecution. And he wants that for two reasons. This is where we're going to close. First, because it's good for the Hebrew Christians to keep going as Christians. You see, verses 35 and 36 of chapter 10 there tell us that there is great reward for living a life of faith and trusting God. There's great reward in it. Verse 39 says that this is how we preserve our souls, by enduring in faithful, loving trust of God. But did you also notice, secondly, verse 38? It's a quote from Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Now, Habakkuk's message was one of assurance of God's ultimate intervention in history and a call for fidelity in the meantime. So while we wait for that, we must trust God. The righteous one will live by faith. But if he shrinks back, Hebrews adds, God has no pleasure in him. Now the word there for shrink back conjures up the picture of a person who timidly hesitates to come forward or to speak up when they should. So this is a word for the half-hearted Christian at the start of a new year. The righteous live by faith and are rewarded by God, but the reluctant give him no pleasure. God is pleased with those who live by faith, but he's not happy with those who slide backwards or who restrain themselves from a wholehearted commitment. Some people cannot please God. But Christians can. Because as we saw in the Romans 8 passage, we have the Spirit of Christ within us, causing us to will and to act for his good pleasure. How sad, then, if those of us who can please God choose not to do so, but instead shrink back a little and are unenthusiastic, weak, or feeble in our pursuit of God's pleasure. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, it is our purpose in life to glorify you and be enjoyed by you forever. And so we pray, as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossians, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of you, in a way that is fully pleasing to you, in every way, We pray that in this coming year, we would be pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, as we follow your Son, who in every way did what was pleasing in your sight, in whom you delighted and were well pleased. In his name we pray. Amen.